Good to see everyone here today. It's certainly been a good day that we've been able to worship and serve our God. Here at Broadmoor, that is our goal. We want to give God glory and praise and honor in all that we do, both here in worship, but also in our lives as we leave this building. And so we invite you to be here with us and worship our God. If you're visiting with us, we're going to be opening up our Bibles and studying from His Word at this time. So we invite you to do that with us. You know, there's something special about an invitation, about receiving an invitation, about something about knowing that you belong in some sense. And that's even more important if we're in difficult circumstances, if we're having a hard time, if we're bogged down by life, for someone to extend an invitation to come and be with me, to open up welcome arms really means a lot. This morning we're going to be looking at an invitation of the Lord. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 through 30, there toward the end, He says, "Come to Me." There's no greater invitation in all of the world than that which was offered by Jesus Christ as He extends that. These words are well known. There are many songs that have been written that uses these words. In fact, we sung many of those this morning. Come to Me. I'd like to spend just a few moments this morning looking at this passage and making some applications. We read it for the Bible reading, but let's just open up our Bibles and read again as we look at this passage. Matthew 11, 25 through 30. At that time Jesus declared, "I thank You, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that You have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was Your gracious will. All things have been handed over to Me by My Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. Come to Me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy, and My burden is light." Here in this section of Matthew, particularly in chapter 11, we're going to see that there are many responses to the Savior. There are many people that are going to reject the Savior outright, even if miracles are performed or signs that point to Jesus Christ are given. There are many that will simply reject Him and turn away. But not all people react in that way. In fact, Jesus extends an invitation here. And so we're going to see not only are there negative responses to Jesus Christ, but there are also positive responses when people accept His invitation. So let's notice some of these things. First of all, in verses 25 and 26, we see two different things, that which is hidden and that which is revealed. And these are directed against two different people. This really comes in the part of the section where Jesus utters a public prayer. And he utters it in this way: "I thank You, Father, Lord of heaven and earth." And his prayer extends praise and honor to God and thanksgiving. He calls Him His Father, for He is the Son, and they bear a special relationship, which He's even going to talk about in the next verses. He addresses God as Lord of heaven and earth. He acknowledges His sovereign nature. There is nothing that is above God. There is no power that exceeds God's power. He is Lord of heaven and earth. He goes on to say, "I thank You that You have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children." So first of all, there are things that are hidden from the wise and the understanding. In fact, we can really understand what this means by looking at the previous passage. In contrast to the cities that Jesus condemns, He offers this statement. And I think that when He talks about the wise, we can see what's described in verses 20 through 24. So who are the wise? Well, let's turn there and read Matthew 11 and verse 20. "Then He began to denounce the cities where most of His mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! "Woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades, for if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you." Here the wise are those that are wise in their own estimation, those that will not bend and will not change. In verse 20, it talks about the cities that saw the mighty works and did not repent. They would not change. They had wisdom all their own and needed none from God. They would not pay attention to the mighty works. The wise that Jesus addresses are those that will not change, regardless of what is given to them. In verse 21, "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented." When you see the evidence, when you see the need to change, those that are wise in their own eyes will refuse that. They will not change despite the evidence. In verse 22, verse 21, "They have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." The wise, in their own eyes, will not submit themselves, will not lower themselves to a state of mourning. In verse 22, "But I tell you, it would be more tolerable on that day." In verse 23, he says, "And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven?" The wise, those that are wise in their own eyes, are those that exalt themselves. They exalt themselves. This world places a high value upon those that are wise, even wise in their own eyes. But Jesus says that the things of the kingdom, the things that relate to Jesus Christ, those things will be hidden from the wise. The wise will not be able to see and understand, which it's ironic, isn't it? Those that are supposed to be wise, that are really only wise in their own eyes, they are the ones that will be ignorant, will not be able to see, will not be able to understand. On the flip side of that, these things have been revealed to little children. Little children. The image of little children is used often throughout Matthew. In fact, we see in Matthew 18 that it is the little children that will be converted. And it talks about their humility because they will come before God in humility. It is the little children that are not hung up on their own wisdom. They are ready and eager to learn. They are eager to follow after their father. They are eager to listen. And it's the little children that will have these things revealed. They will be able to see and perceive and understand. In Proverbs chapter 3, I think we see both sides of this coin. Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 7. There it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from Him." The reversal here that is depicted in the ignorance of the wise and the knowledge of the little children is not an accident. In fact, we see in verse 26, this is according to the very purpose and plan and the gracious will of the Father. This is how God has designed this world and His interaction with people. It is not the haughty, the arrogant, the wise in their own eyes that will be able to come before Him, but are those that humble themselves, those that are little children, those that are eager to learn from the Father. So as Jesus leads into His invitation, we're going to see that He talks about two different groups of people. Those to whom the Father hides things and those to whom the Father reveals things. In verse 27, we're going to see that Jesus further addresses his relationship with his Father. It is Jesus himself who would be rejected by the wise and accepted by the humble. And Jesus is the subject of this verse here in verse 27. It says, all things have been handed, or we see three different items in this passage. First of all, we see that Jesus has all things. And by these three items, we're going to see that Jesus is shown to be unique and special and essential. First of all things have been handed over to me by the Father. Even though Jesus was going to be rejected by many, he outlines the reasons why he should be accepted. All things, he says, have been handed to me. We're going to see in Matthew 28 and verse 18, he uses the language after his resurrection that all things have been given to me, or all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Jesus had an authority that was unmatched by any other king or any other ruler. And so Jesus says that all things have been handed over to me. It has not been handed over to him by the wise people of the world. It had not been handed by the greatest nation in the land. These things had been handed to Jesus Christ by the Father. And Jesus is unique and special in this regard. Secondly, we're going to see that he says that no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son. Jesus is often going to be addressing his message of the kingdom of God to people that were religious, people that had made a claim and staked their claim on knowing God. But many of those same religious people rejected Jesus Christ. And he's going to make a bold claim here and says that no one knows the Father except the Son. No one knows the Father. You can't approach the Father. You can't truly understand the Father and reject the Son. Those things go hand in hand. In fact, it is Jesus that will reveal these things. It is Jesus that knows the Father. So that shapes how we understand Jesus Christ. That shows us really how we should know that He is the Christ, that He is the Messiah, the Son of God. He is the one that knows the Father. If we are to know God, it will go through Jesus Christ. Thirdly, in this passage, he says that no one knows the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. Now, we've just seen in the previous verses that revelation comes to those that are the little children. And it is hidden from those that are the wise, those that have understanding in their own sight. Jesus is staking his claim here and announcing that he is the Son of God. He is unique and special. You know, it's still a common belief today that Jesus Christ is simply a good teacher. You can line him up along with Moses, there's Jesus, there's Muhammad, there's Confucius. Confusing to say, Confucius. And you can list a lot of teachers up there. And he's just one of many, and he's got some good things to say. And if you want to be a Christian, that's fine, except for if doesn't agree with society, there's some hateful things you might be. But that's fine if you want to be that. And Jesus was just a good teacher. Jesus makes no allowance whatsoever to align him along with other people. He says that I am the one that knows the Father and none other. No one knows the Father except for me. That is a bold and exclusive claim. No one knows the Father. And Christians will get behind the teachings of Jesus Christ and make that same bold and exclusive claim. Jesus is the Christ. And no one knows God. There is no way to God except through Jesus Christ. Jesus is unique because he has all authority. No one knows the Father except the Son, and he is also the one that will reveal the Father. Now, this is important as we go into the invitation, because I'll remind you that there were many people, particularly Jews in that day, the religious elite, that were rejecting Jesus Christ and denying Jesus Christ. So in light of all of these things, in light of what Jesus has to say, and the fact that he will be the one to reveal the Father, in light of all that, he extends an invitation. His invitation is simply, come to me. Come to me. Jesus invites all to come to him, to Jesus Christ. And I envision, I don't know what he was doing with his hands at this time, but whether he actually had his hands like this or not, I see him with extended arms and extended hands, welcoming people to come to him. Come to me. Come to me. It's a personal invitation. It's not giving someone some money to help with something else. It's not sending them to some other agency that will do those things. Those might have some benefit in our world, but Jesus doesn't do that. He says, come to me. Come to me. It is a personal invitation. And as we've seen from the previous verses, it's really an invitation also to God. He says, come to me, the one that will reveal the Father. Now, who does he address this invitation to? The first word there is all. All. And that reminds us that it's a universal invitation. It is open to all people. It is not restricted by nationality. It's not restricted by gender. It's not restricted by external things. But he is going to restrict it in a sense. Who is it that Jesus invites to him and says, come to me? It's all those who labor and are heavy laden. Those that are weary from work. Those that are troubled and wore down. I have another picture in my head when I see this idea of those who labor. The New American Standard uses the word weary. Those who are weary and heavy laden. My dad was an accountant, and so throughout the week he was kind of in an office job doing those things. But on Saturdays, those were his work days. My dad would often get up early, and if he had something to do, his father was in construction, a carpenter, so he knew how to do those things, and he would often be busy in the yard or doing something. If it was a hot summer day, I can see my dad drenched in sweat after a hard day's work, weary and heavy laden, weary. And he's almost exhausted from the work of the day. Well, that physical image is really what is applied in a spiritual sense as Jesus extends his invitation. It's those that are worn down. Those that are worn down. Those that are weary. Those that are weary. It is all those who hurt. All those who are weak. And spiritually, they recognize their need to come. That's who Jesus invites. It's the wise that are actually going to refuse this. It is the wise that Jesus has just talked about that will not make that concession. They are not weary and they are not weak and they are not without knowledge. But those that are weary and weak and weighed down by sin and acknowledge it, Jesus invites to come to me. Come to me. Those that are wise refuse this, but the little children readily accept it, and they will come to Jesus Christ. He goes on to say what he will give those that are weary and weak. He says that I will give you rest. I have another image of my dad as well, and that is my mom would often interrupt my dad when it was time for lunch, and she would invite him to come inside, and she'd have a sandwich waiting there for him. She'd have a big glass of ice water. And what she offered my dad was a time of refreshing and a time of rest. You know, the Bible teaches us that in the very end, we will all be given a rest that have served Jesus Christ. But I don't think that that's exactly what this passage is talking about. I don't think it's a rest at the end. What Jesus Christ gives us now and today is a time of refreshing so that we can continue to work. He gives us a time of refreshing so that our mindset is able to carry on through the weariness. We can be refreshed, My mom would offer my dad that big glass of water, and he would come in drenched with sweat, weary and worn from his work. But that time of refreshing, sitting in a cool house with a cold glass of water and some food, was a time of refreshing. And he would often go back outside after that and continue to work. Jesus offers rest. Jesus offers rest. And so we see it's a time of refreshing. I think the rest of the passage even bears that out further. Jesus says, "Take my yoke. Take my yoke." That Jesus enables lively and active work can be seen in this image. "Take my yoke upon you." Now, what is a yoke? I think of oxen that will have a yoke in them that is a way to constrain the oxen in a direction. And so normally when we think of an yoke, we're thinking of a constraint. In fact, we often hear this in a very negative sense. We'll talk about the yoke of slavery and use it metaphorically to refer to something that constrains us or holds us down. And so it may seem at first blush that this is an odd image for Jesus to use. Take my yoke. Take my yoke. Even though it's normally used in that sense, and we can think of a yoke in this way, and let me add another point, and that is that this sense of oppression, the way this was normally used, would often be seen with the religious teachers according to Jesus. In Matthew 23 and verse 4, he says, "They tie up heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on people's shoulders." And he's referring to the law. People would often use the law as a yoke and a burden for the people. But Jesus says, "Take my yoke. Take my yoke." In contrast to the religious teachers of his day, Jesus is not oppressive. But Jesus is gentle and lowly in heart. Jesus is not one that will serve as an evil master, demanding and wanting more work. I think of Pharaoh as he oppressed the Israelites in Egypt. God was a different kind of master when he called the people out of Egypt, and Jesus Christ is a different kind of master than one that will oppress us for his sole benefit. He is one that seeks our benefit instead. He loves us and will do what he can for us. So when I think about this yoke, it is not a yoke that shackles us, but it is a yoke that joins us to another. When I think of those images of a yoke, often you'll see two oxen that are yoked together. Consider what can give us this great rest and refreshment. It is a yoke, but we are yoked to Jesus Christ. We have a tremendous amount of strength and power, not on our own accord. Not from what we do. That's what the wise people say. It's my strength. But we are yoked to Jesus Christ and with Jesus Christ. And if we are yoked to Jesus Christ, then we have that time of refreshing. We can have rest in Jesus Christ even as we labor. Even as we work. We no longer bear our burdens alone. Weary and heavy laden. We're now yoked with Christ. Our labor is eased by His strength. And that's why the text tells us that we will find rest for our souls. We will find rest for our souls. Well, as we consider this passage, I have a few questions that I want to ask you. And that is, Jesus, as He divides people into two groups, I simply want to ask, what kind of person are you? Are you someone that is wise in your own eyes? That puffs your chest out and says, "I don't need God. I can do everything on my own. When you face problems, I don't need anyone. I will do this on my own. I know everything I need to know." Are you a wise person in your own eyes? Or are you one that is humble, that acts like a little child, that's eager to learn and eager to change if shown the right way? That is eager to do what is right, even if that costs you some discomfort. Even if that costs you a price. Are you a person that's willing to do that? And before you answer that, really examine your heart, because it's not an easy thing to do. to humble yourself and come before another one. But the good thing about coming before God is that He knows all things and He has eternal wisdom and He created us. So we're not giving our lives over to someone that is ignorant. We're not giving our lives over to someone that doesn't love us and care for us. We're giving our lives over to God, the one that has all power and all wisdom. Secondly, I would ask you, what is your view of Jesus Christ? Is He one among many? Is He simply a good teacher and He had some good things to say? Or is He the Son of God, the one and only? Is He the access to the Father? Do you realize that to accept Jesus Christ is needed and necessary if you're going to be a child of God? You can't claim to be a child of God or a servant of God and deny Jesus Christ. What is your view of Jesus Christ? And thirdly, are you willing to accept the invitation of Jesus Christ? Those are beautiful words, come to me, extended by our Savior. Are you willing to go to the Savior, to be with the Savior, to take on a yoke that is actually a beneficial yoke because we're yoked with a powerful being. We're yoked with Christ so that you can continue to work, so that you can continue to follow after Him. Even in our work, even in our yoke with Christ, the text says that my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's what Jesus Christ offers us. And so, are you willing to come to the Savior? If you're not a Christian, you can do that by believing that Jesus is the Christ. He is the sole access to the Father. By believing that He died on the cross for your sins and for mine and for the sins of the entire world. You can do that by being a humble child. By, unlike those cities that Jesus condemns that would refuse to repent, you can be a humble child that changes and repents from a life of sin to a life of service. You must confess that Jesus is the Christ. And the Bible shows us that the image of baptism, the picture of baptism, is exactly what buries that old man and raises us to walk in newness of life. New life in Jesus Christ. There's no greater blessing. Now, if you are a Christian, you realize that you've already made that commitment. And you're bound by that commitment. And if you let go of that commitment, you're not honoring your word. So if you've fallen along the way, you've not lived as you should, make your life right this very day. If there's any that are subject to the invitation, please come as we stand and sing at this time. Oh God, God, I'm with all.